Okay, thanks very much, Nick. Do keep that passage open as we go. Now, I work as a lawyer in a legal team in an asset management firm, and a member of my team, one of the lawyers that I work with at work, showed me a thread on a website called rollonfriday.com, a humorous legal website. And the thread invited... there we are. The thread invited people to name films, change the films by maybe one letter or very slightly, and come up with something completely different. That sort of stuff really appeals to me. So I thought I'd share with you some. Here we go. The Man with a Golden Bun. Paul Hollywood attempts world takeover with baked goods. Miami Nice. A two-hour documentary on the cheerful inhabitants of South Florida. Dunkirk, the story of Spock's campaign to relieve the captain of the Starship Enterprise of his position due to incompetence. Gunfight at the OK Corral, the rehearsal of an average singing group descends into violence. Liver, uplifting musical about the joy of eating offal. Spar Trek, one man's quest to walk to every convenience store in his town. Spar Trek, the undiscovered country, he does the same whilst on holiday. 50 Shades of Ray, an uninspiring documentary about legendary blind musician Ray Charles's extensive collection of dark glasses. And this is my favourite. For all those people who suffered watching England play in World Cups, European Championships, the Sven Samurai. Former England manager picks collection of misfit medieval Japanese warriors as defenders, but they go out in the quarterfinals. Here's the point. Things can change their meaning, even if you only change a small part of it. Back to this morning's passage, what was going on? Well, what was going on is that people in Galatia were taking the gospel and changing it very slightly to result in something completely different. So what Paul does in that passage in Galatians 3 is he sets out what the gospel is, he points out the mistake the Galatians were making, and then he shows them what the implications of the true gospel are. So, Paul points out what the gospel is. Look with me at verses 10 to 12. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. What does it mean? Well, look at verse 10. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. So, what's the book of the law? Well, God gave his law, his rules, if you like, to Moses back in the Old Testament. And those rules set out what his requirements were. Now, God is perfect, and God cannot put up with anything that does not meet his standard of perfection. Anyone who does not meet his standards is cursed. What does cursed mean? Well, it means rejected. It means separated from God. It means under condemnation. The only way to get right with God was by doing everything the law required. None of us had done that, so according to the Bible, we should be under a curse. Cursed is everyone, as it says, who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Mankind is under a curse because it cannot obey the law. Look at verse 23 with me. Verse 23 says this, says it differently. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So that says that mankind is in prison. It's locked up because it cannot obey the law. But there's good news. Jesus came and took the curse that's rightfully ours. Look at verses 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a pole. Is that what it says in your version? Yeah, okay. Hung on a pole, that kind of means hung on a cross, hung on a bit of wood. It's what people would do back in the day to show that they'd vanquished their enemies. They'd hang them up on some wood to show that they were cursed, that they were rejected, that they were in disgrace. So that's what that means. He, that's Christ, redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Here's the gospel. Here's the gospel. We were under a curse, but on the cross, Jesus took our curse, our rejection, our separation and condemnation, so that we would no longer be cursed, rejected, separated, or condemned. God let the curse fall on Jesus so that we wouldn't be under a curse any longer. Look at verse 24. The law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Again, we're locked up in prison, but Jesus turned the key in the lock to set us free. I want to show you something that was shown to me when I became a Christian 36 years ago. Very powerful. Maybe lots of you have seen this in the past. Here is me. Here is Jesus. And up there, God the Father. On me is placed all the things I've done wrong, all the thoughts I've done wrong, every instance that I've not followed God's requirements. And here's Jesus. Jesus never done anything wrong. He's never thought anything wrong. He's always followed God's requirements. But look, this is preventing me from getting to God, the Father, because it's blocking the way. This is what happened when Jesus died on the cross. All the bad things, that's what the Bible calls sin, all my rebellion, all the things I've done wrong, are now on Jesus. What's happened to me? The way to God is back open. My sin's been dealt with. There's nothing blocking my way to God. Have you seen that before? Okay, there we are. What's needed to take advantage of that? Look with me at verses 7 to 9. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Faith, 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 faith. What does it mean? What does it mean to have faith in God? I might have faith that it'll be sunny tomorrow. That's not faith according to the Bible until I go out without a coat or umbrella. I might have faith that that chair's going to bear my weight, but that's not biblical faith at the moment. I need to trust my weight to the chair. That's biblical faith. I might have faith that Jesus died for me to save me from God's curse. It's not faith until I act on it. It's not faith until I make Jesus my boss and entrust my life to him. In the New Testament, Jesus said one thing over and over to people. He said, follow me, follow me, follow me. Having faith in Jesus doesn't mean in your head accepting that what he did was true or meaningful or good. It means getting behind him, following him, taking on his instructions for our lives. It means me accepting I'm no longer my own man, but I belong to Jesus for him to direct me according to what it says in the Bible. That's saving faith. That's the true gospel. We're not able to follow God's law. We're under a curse. Jesus took our curse on the cross. We can be made right with God by having faith in Jesus, by making him our boss. What mistakes were the Galatians making? Verses 1 to 3, look at that with me. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Paul's using strong words here. He's calling the Galatians fools. That's not something you often say to people in a church environment. He says someone has cast a spell on them or bewitched them. That's not something you normally say to people in a church environment. Clearly the mistake they're making is not like forgetting to get someone on the tea and coffee rotor. It's a serious thing. And what he's saying basically is that the Galatians are not just relying on Jesus' death on the cross for their salvation, they're also making it a requirement that people do other stuff. Andy explained last week that this concerned the requirement that some non-Jews in the church get circumcised, which was a requirement in the Old Testament, not a requirement in the New Testament. Back to this book. Here's me, with my sin, placed on Jesus. Here's what the Galatians were doing. There's something else in my hand. There's something else I need to do. Look, the way to God is still not open. The sin's been placed on Jesus, but there's another requirement, something else that needs to be done. Paul's saying, no, that's not right. That's not right. Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. That's enough. That's enough. Following Jesus and trusting what he did on the cross is enough. It's foolish, wrong, and wicked to say you need to do anything else to become a Christian. Now, circumcision isn't an issue for us today. What mistakes might we make in this church? What might Paul call us foolish about? How might we be tempted to add extra requirements to people before they can be sure that they're a Christian? Well, I want to mention two things that I've heard from those on the conservative side of the church and from those on the charismatic side of the church, which fall into that category. Two things that people have said to me. Maybe you've got other things. These are two things from my experience. Let's see if either of these ring any bells. Now, I became a Christian on a Christian camp for school children in 1981. I attended those same camps, and I led on a few for the next 12 years. On the camps, the gospel was preached faithfully, but there was such a heavy emphasis on what Christians call their quiet time, that you were left with a feeling that unless you spent every morning or every evening studying God's word and praying, you weren't really a Christian. At times there was that extra sheet of paper on my hand. Am I reading the Bible? Am I praying like I should? If not, am I really a Christian? In 1990, I came to London and lived in the West End. And I joined a charismatic church where there was more emphasis on engaging God, not just with your mind, but with your emotions. And there was a feeling among some, a feeling with me, if I'm honest, that unless I felt God's presence powerfully in a service, unless I engaged emotionally on a Sunday evening when the services were, in some way I wasn't quite there as a Christian. The feeling was, look over there, there are people who are true Christians, the ones who felt God's presence powerfully. And then there was me and those who weren't, basically. There was an extra piece of paper on my hand. Am I feeling God's presence as I should? Now, I don't mean to stir up controversy. Let me be clear. I think my daily Bible study and prayer is the most important bit of my day. I'd counsel anyone who wishes to grow as a Christian to read God's word and pray. Christians are encouraged to do so time and again in the Bible. As for the emotional bit, God calls us to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That includes our emotions. When I was at St. Barnabas Kensington, when I first came to London, I was electrified by the emotional engagement at the Sunday evening service. It strengthened my desire to serve God. As a musician, I know the power of music to engage the emotions. And the Bible commands us to sing. That's not an error. That's not a mistake. The Bible knows that when it comes to music and words, then your emotions are in play. By singing, we engage not just our minds, but our emotions, and that's all good. But it's not an entry requirement to the kingdom of heaven. I also need to be really careful about something. I'm having lots of caveats this morning, forgive me. When you become a Christian, you make Jesus your boss, and you need to obey him. Not to make you a Christian, but because you are a Christian. We'd be making a mistake if we thought all we needed to do was to trust in Jesus' death on the cross and then we can do what we want, because that's not right. And here's what I thought. There are two ways of looking at Christianity. One is false, one is true. Have any of you been overseas, maybe in the last year or two, and you've had to have a vaccination, maybe to protect you against hepatitis or diphtheria or cholera or something like that. Anyone in that category? Tanya, what did you have to have? Okay. You had that. Once you had that, did it completely change your plans for what you were going to do in that country? No, of course not. Because what you do is you have a vaccination and then you can go and do what you want to do. That's the point of a vaccination. It doesn't change your plans. You just go there safer, basically, and then just carry on with what you want to do. Christianity is not like that. It's not like getting a jab against going to hell and then you behave in exactly the same way that you did. The picture the Bible uses of what Christianity is adoption into a family. Romans 8 says, if you're a Christian, you've received a spirit of adoption as a child of God. Now think what happens when someone gets adopted. They've got a new set of rights and responsibilities. They have the right to live with their new family, to receive the protection of being part of that family, to be fed and to be looked after. They also have responsibilities. They have to do what their new parents tell them. They have to tidy their rooms. They have to treat their new brothers and sisters as brothers and sisters. If they don't do those things, they don't stop being a member of the family. They don't get unadopted. But bad things start to happen. You need those things to happen for family life to run smoothly. That's the picture that the Bible uses as to what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be in a Christian family. And the fact that we're adopted as Christians into God's family and won't be unadopted doesn't mean we can still carry on as if we were outside God's family without a heavenly Father to obey. Hopefully that's clear. Back to the passage. What does Paul say are the implications of the true gospel? Look with me at verse 28. We've had some of this already, actually, which is really useful. It's a really nice touch getting people to shout out in that way. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. What does this mean? Well, there are three comparisons there. Jew or Gentile, slave nor free, male or female. Think what those terms meant at that time in Galatia. Neither Jew nor Gentile. So, some believers were ethnic Jews, and some were not ethnic Jews. So what Paul's saying is that whatever your cultural, racial, or ethnic background is, it doesn't matter. No one is more important when it comes to God's kingdom. Now clearly when he's saying there's neither Jew nor Gentile, he's not saying everyone must have the same culture. No one here's from Holland, are they? No? Okay. Thing with the Dutch, I can be rude about them there. Thing with the Dutch is that they're really direct in their communication. I've got a Dutch friend, and my goodness me, he does not hold back. You have to have a sharp intake of breath whenever he starts to talk to you about why you've got it wrong. No one here from Japan? No, okay. Japanese is the opposite. They're far less direct in their communication than we are. If you want to disagree with someone from Japan without insulting their feelings, you have to be really careful. When the Dutch and the Japanese get together, my goodness me. The thing is that each of our cultures in the world have got differences. Some have got good points and bad points. Each of them has got good points and got bad points. They've got strengths, they've got blind spots. But what Paul's saying is this. It doesn't matter if you're Dutch or Japanese or British or Jamaican or Egyptian or Vietnamese or Australian or Russian. It doesn't matter. You're all the same in God's family. There's neither slave nor free. So back in Galatia, the free people were the people with the wealth in society. The slaves were the people who'd sold themselves into slavery because they didn't have enough money. Paul is saying whether you're rich or poor, it doesn't matter. Everyone, if they decide to follow Jesus, has their place in God's kingdom. There's no male or female. Now, again, Paul's not saying that all the women need to start behaving like men and all the men need to start behaving like women. But Paul is saying whether or not you're a man or woman, it doesn't matter. But also this, in those days men had the power. Women were more or less the property of their husbands or their fathers. So Paul's also saying, whether you're powerful or whether you haven't got any power, it doesn't matter. Everyone, if they decide to follow Jesus, has their place in God's kingdom. What was going on in Galatia was one group of believers, the Jews, thinking they were better than another group of believers, the non-Jewish people, because of their culture. Paul says, no, you're all the same. What does that mean for us? Well, Vincent used to have a phrase, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Back to this. If I've got this on my hand, and I have the power to do something about that, and I do something about that, but it's still on your hand, then I'm better than you. Because look, it's still on your hand, but I've done something about it. Maybe because it's a cultural thing. Maybe because it's something else which I've got more ability to do something about than you have. But no. You see, Jesus didn't need to die for me any less than he needed to die for you. I am just as in need of mercy as you are. So I can't look down on you. But also, we shouldn't feel inferior to other believers, because Jesus didn't need to die for me any more than he needed to die for you. You are just as in need of mercy as I am, so I don't feel inferior to you. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I don't know what your hang-ups are with church, if you're a Christian, or what your hang-ups are with Christians, if you're here and you're not a believer. The gospel is really simple. It's really simple. I'm not good enough. Jesus was good enough, but chose to take my place in condemnation from God. If I trust in what Jesus did and make him my boss, I'll be right with God. The Galatians were getting that wrong. Let's make sure we remind ourselves of the gospel, and let's get it right.